forward to what God has for us in his word. If you would, don't stand yet, but if you would turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You say, well, that's two chapters. You're right. So we're going to do our best to do this. And I was telling Brother Dawson, this could be the longest message I've ever preached before in my life. But the good thing is that's only like 37 minutes long. And so hopefully we'll wrap this up before long. But more importantly, I just want to, just something God's been working in my life about. And I pray it's a help to you this evening. We are familiar with Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Whether you recognize the passage, like the name of the passage, okay? So if you just kind of follow through, it's where God sends a message to Moses saying in verse 2, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Okay, so this isn't our text. I just want to throw it out there that we're familiar with this passage. And I am going to deal with the text, but it's a little bit different tonight. And I just pray it's a help. I want to start off with this statement that's not original with me, but it is something that's been a help to me as I've been studying it. And I really want us to consider it tonight, okay? And that's this. The people made their decision, and their decision made them. The people made their decision to reject God's plan for their life, and that decision ultimately did what? It ended their life. It banished them from what God had designed them to do, and now they could no longer do it. With that being said, that is not the message tonight either. It's just a thought that's been helpful to me as we've been shaping this message. And so if you would stand with me, and I'm going to read a couple verses, and then we'll get into the message. So in verse 21, we'll deal with this in a moment. So the Bible says in chapter 13, verse 21, it says, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheo, and Talmo, the children of Anak, were." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch from one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence." So they named it because of the cluster of grapes. Verse 25, "And they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that it's a help tonight. Lord, we love you, and Lord, I pray that we would be submitted to what you would have for us to do, no matter what the circumstances are. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these verses tonight and what's going on around it, would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, "The Nevertheless." The Nevertheless. You say, "Brother Timmy, you have to explain it." Exactly my point. The nevertheless. So, with that being said, I do want us to consider a portion of my life that I had this grand expectation when I was in high school that I was going to play for the Texas Longhorns. You say, "Well, still, at high school," I said, "Well, I was 14. And I had this thought that I would hit this growth spurt." And you're saying, y'all are still laughing. Okay, so I would hit this growth spurt. And at that time, I started as a sophomore in high school. So in my head, I'm like, I'm already thinking, well, I'm on the inside track. I mean, maybe one day I'll grow up and be big enough that some scout, maybe in Houston somewhere, would get me. This was before the transfer rules changed, okay? And so maybe in Houston, but so maybe one day by the time I'm like 27, I'll play for the Texas Longhorns. Okay, I really enjoyed watching them. I still do. But the thing is, I had this rude awakening about the time that I was 17. Okay, this is who I was then. It was like I come to a realization moment, you know, and it was, Timmy, you're not playing for the Texas Longhorns. But I had all these plans. And I had all these dreams even. And you say, but this is just a childish thing. It is. But I still had to come to grips that aspect of my life was not going to happen. Okay? You could call that day a nevertheless moment. It was external, absolutely. It was something that was out of my control. There was nothing I can do about it. It was something that I couldn't make myself grow 18 inches and put on 230 pounds at the time just so I could play. I was small, okay. An exaggeration, which that'll come in a little bit. There's all these different things going on, right? Like, sometimes out of our control, but the problem is when they are in our control and there's a nevertheless moment. Okay, maybe this. You're driving down the road. You just want to go to Starbucks. And you just want to get your coffee. And there's nothing that you can want more at the moment than to drink your coffee in peace. And then what happens? Oh, yeah, flat tire. Yep. And it wasn't even your fault. You're driving down the road. And you pick up a nail, bust your tire, ruins your day, it's over, right? I mean, no coffee, bad tire. I mean, it could get worse, I think. No, it really could, can't it? Okay. What about this? What if we're, you have to have this article of clothing? Like, there's this jacket, and it has the Chiefs emblem on it so beautifully. Or, okay, if you can insert another sports team, that's fine. Okay, I just have to hit the crowd. Okay, gauge the room, right? Okay, so if you're going to do that, you have this beautiful jacket, but you go to order it off of fanatics.com, and they're sold out. The large is gone. The medium's too small. The extra large just won't work. Just not going to work. Nevertheless moment. You say, well, you're really making light of this. I am. But their nevertheless moment was considerably different. Can you read it with me? Let's go to verse, I believe it's verse 28. Let's start in verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. I mean, can you see them carrying like a rod over their shoulder with these grapes as tall as me on them. And like, they're just like impressive. Like, that's just the fruit. And that's what they were, it was everything they were told it was going to be. It was going to be awesome. Like the fruit, they come back in verse 27, I got away from the notes, and they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with what? With milk and honey. Okay, you know what that symbolizes? Not only is it literally milk and honey, but it was also like just the production of the land was astronomical. They walked in, and you think you leave in the desert of Egypt and the path that they took, and they walked in, it was like this beautiful oasis. This land that they got to go visit for 40 days, the text tells us. And they got to enjoy the land, and they got to see what could be one day. What's the next word? Nevertheless. So before we can get there, we got to back up. In verses 1 through 25, God gave Moses the command to send spies into the land of promise so they could search out the land. It's pretty straightforward and simple. God commanded Moses to send them in to search out the land. They would need to be rulers. That's significant. In verse 1, everyone a ruler among them, and Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. Why would they need to be rulers? So that if something difficult were to come up, they would follow the leadership in their life. Y'all see the importance of that? In the very first verse, as they move into the land, they knew that there was something going to be significant that they needed the rulers to be on board with it. They needed the people in charge to be able to say, well, we know that God has told us that he's given us the land, okay? And he's given us the land, and because he's given it to us, we just have to go what? We just have to go take it. Okay? Now, to go take it. Moses chose these rulers and those who had authority over the people to go and search the land. They were trusted men. The men are listed there in verses 5 through 16, and I'm not going to make an effort at reading them out loud. If y'all want to read them to yourselves real quick, I'll give you like 30 seconds, and then we got to get back to it. Okay, that was a preaching 30 seconds, so here we go. So what did they do? They received the command from Moses. The directions were given. If you look in verse 18 or verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said unto them, get you up this way southward. So he says, go up to the south and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is. So what was their goal? To see the land and what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. You got to remember where they're coming from. They're coming from this desert of Egypt that they've known their whole life. It's something completely different. Verse 21, and this is what we read, or the timing of it's important. The time was the time of the first ripe grapes, and so they went up. And so these people, no doubt, are excited, and they go up and start in Zin and work through Rehob to Hamath and descend it to Hebron. And they come across these men, and it's significant that the sons of Anak were giants. They were. They were known for their size and how that they would come across to people that they ruled with an iron fist in the region. Then they saw the produce of the land, and it was something beyond imagination. It was so beautiful that instead, okay, by the time they cut them down and came back, we're told that it was 40 days. And the fruit, whatever time frame that it was already cut off the vine, would not have looked as good as it would have while it was on the vine. So just imagine the imagination of the people that could see how awesome this land was. They carried them over a staff, and they had a pomegranate as well, and figs, and no doubt they were really just in awe of the land. So you have that group of people, the spies. Now imagine with us tonight, okay, if you put yourself in a tent. I don't do that too often, ever. I'm not a camper. There's some of you that are trying to get me to camp, and I'm just not sure that's the best idea for my health and the health of those around me, okay? Just not a camper. But there are some things that my kids need to experience. So eventually, at one point down the road, it's going to happen. But not tonight. Okay, so imagine that you are in this camp of Israel. Imagine, okay, you're sleeping in a tent in the wilderness. You look out, and there's a cloud. You see it? It's the very presence of God in the camp. You look out at night, and there's a fire, symbolizing the very presence of God in the camp. When it moves, we move. When it goes a certain direction, we go that direction. You are in the assembly that no doubt was gathered, that sent off the spies, and you're waiting for 40 days. Like, can you imagine waiting 40 days for anything? Okay. When you think about the time frame that we have to wait for an Amazon package, I mean, we're excited about it. We spent money on it. We spent time on it, and we expect it tomorrow. Maybe even this afternoon. They had to wait 40 days on the promised land. Like, the very promised land that God told them, like, 400 years ago he was going to give them. Across this brook, and it's there. It's right there. Spies come back 40 days later, and no doubt you come, and maybe you're overlooking the land where you know they're supposed to come back, and man, you're just excited. It's just in you, and you're ready to go. Like, you're looking out over the valley that they're supposed to come back through, and man, just excited. Like, Christmas is tomorrow morning. Christmas Eve is here, And Dad said, no one present tonight. Yeah. That's a thing. So he's this person is looking over the bluff and there they come, carrying their staff, bundles of fruit, however pomegranates grow. Okay. Figs are there too. If it's not a fig Newton, I've probably never seen it. But here's the deal. Like, the entourage of those 12 men that went, when they came back, they were so celebrated because they were going to give us information about what God has promised us. Like, whatever they said next was going to be so significant that it was going to literally alter our lives. Because what did the Word of God tell us? Well, you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to live, eat fruit that you didn't plant. All these things that's like basically a bunch of free stuff. Why? Just because you're God's people. That was in front of them. But what did they have to do? They had to go take it. But what the problem was is the spies gave their report of the land in verses 26 through 29, and they showed them the fruit, and they showed them how that the milk and honey was everywhere and how it was prosperous. And they hosted, no doubt, a show and tell with all their staves of grapes and the produce. But notice verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Man. So everything was going really well. Nevertheless, There's something that's going to stop us from doing exactly what God wanted us to do. And even here, we are even told in verse 1 or verse 2 that God has specifically already given it to them. He didn't say how he was going to do it. And we can look through the book of Joshua and see some awesome things that God did through his people that just submitted to what they were told to do. And yet they were at the brook and turned away. Nevertheless. They go on to tell about the people of the land. And if you read to verse 31, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, notice verse 32. Notice this. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were in their sight. I want you to notice that phrase in verse 32, that the land eateth up the inhabitants. So they go from one hand praising the land and its produce and how beautiful it was, to once Caleb confronts them, now, well, the land is like trash. It's not good. It eateth up the inhabitants. The people of it are just destroying it. By the time we get there, it's not going to be what we thought it was. Their whole perception had changed. Why? Nevertheless. I did some research about if a man was the size of a grasshopper. And y'all know my math skills are not great. So I let Copilot do it for me. And so I just trusted what it said. Okay. But if I am 5'9", okay, with my shoes on. Okay. So if I'm 5'9", and I would take that down to scale to 2 inches, which is the length of a grasshopper, Have y'all seen the bottom of the Eiffel Tower? Like, the Eiffel Tower is three tiers. Okay, there's the crown on top, and then there's the band about three quarters of the way up, and then there's the smaller, or the bigger band on the bottom of it. So that is 200 feet off the ground. Okay, the Eiffel Tower is 1,083 feet. Okay, that bottom band is 200 feet. That's the size of the giants they saw. 200-foot man. Let's let that sink in for a second. This middle peak is probably, what, 15 feet? Roughly, maybe 12. But you do that 10 times, that's the size of your giant. You know, when our perceptions change, we exaggerate. When I'm on my way to Starbucks and I have a flat tire, that's not the end of the world. When I can't get that Chiefs jacket that I wanted so bad, that's not the end of the world. Maybe the end of how you view things, but it's not. When we are faced with decisions that alter our life, there is a nevertheless moment. There is something in you that says, nah, I really don't think that's what I want to do. There is something that we have to come across in our lives that it's either what I want or it's what God wants. And there's that tension, okay? Because so let me define nevertheless. Okay, let me see. I think most people can see me about right here. Nevertheless, I'm going this direction. It literally means to turn on your heel. Nevertheless, there was something about the land that was so impactful when they saw it that it made them see what God wanted them to see and about face. Nevertheless, that's what that word means, to turn on your heel. Nevertheless, but here, and all that was purely informational. Caleb responds to the congregation in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Let us go right now. Like, God's given clear direction, let's move. And what do the men do? They overpower him. Caleb has done what he could. And if we were to keep reading, and we will in just a moment, could I say it this way? The people made their decision, and their decision was what? It was about to make them. I want to read, if you go with me, to Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says this, and this is Moses and God talking. The Bible says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath wholly followed me, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Nevertheless, situations are the situations that are unpredictable, that are unplanned, that are not going the way you thought, and they don't go your way. They seem to take you in a different direction than what you had planned for your life. You look at what God had for you, and you see everything going on around. It's like, no, God, I can't do that. I can't surrender to what God has had for me. God called Caleb his servant in the midst of a nevertheless situation. Why? God's servant withstands the nevertheless moment because they are wholly following after God. Caleb saw what the other 10 men saw. Did he not? I mean, you think about what Caleb does in Joshua chapter or in Judges, the in Joshua chapter, I think it's 8, when they go in, and he's like, I want this area, because this is what God told me I could have. And he's like 80 years old, and he's just like, he's cooking, okay? He is getting with it. And he hasn't aged a day. Why? Because he withstood the nevertheless situation and did exactly what God told him to do. And he was what? He wholly followed God. Okay, so here's what I noticed about this man that God called a servant. There's four characteristics, and here's something else too. So Caleb is one of the 11 men in Scripture that are called my servant. Why Caleb? What was so significant about Caleb that he came to this point that it was now or never? It was either we have to go in the land right now or everything's going to fall apart, and he was right. What was it about him? Well, I think the first thing that I want to mention tonight is, and that is this, God's servant is more concerned with God's plan for his life than his own plan for his life. God's servant is more concerned with God's plan for his life than his own plan for his life. Moses called upon Caleb to go into the land as a representative of the tribe of Judah. And Caleb took that responsibility very seriously and sought to please God in being a spy. Why? Because that's just the next thing he was told to do. And if we would go about our lives going about the next thing that God told us to do, then we can commit ourselves to God. We can wholly follow God. Caleb committed himself to the plan of God to give them the land of Canaan. God's servants can allow the culture of their friends to sway their focus away from the plan of God for their life. We can. Through media or weights and sins or the use of different avenues that you know what they are. Do you think those 10 men regretted their decision? We're actually told at the end of Numbers chapter 14 that they actually tried to go in. You know what happened? They died. They were withstood. God's servant is more concerned about God's plan for his life. Do you think Caleb aspired to be a spy? I don't necessarily think he did. Okay. The nevertheless situation will cause you to focus more on yourself than what God wants you to do. Do you see that in the text? That every time that the nevertheless word comes up, there was something that caused those other spies to focus on what they would have to go through to do what God had told them to do. Do you see that? The nevertheless situation will cause you to focus on yourself more than what God wants you to do. Number two, God's servant understands and knows that God is trustworthy. God's servant understands and knows that God is trustworthy. You know why I broke up knows and understands? There was actually something me and Brother Dawson were talking about the other day. Sometimes we can know it and don't act upon it. But a man of understanding, you know what he does? He knows it and acts upon it. You know what Caleb did? He knew that while I don't understand maybe everything about this plan, I know the God whom the plan came from, and I can trust him no matter what. I can trust him that even though everyone around me is saying, but nevertheless, he's like, no, God's more important to me than what y'all are saying right now, and I want to do that. Yeah. God's servant understands and knows that God is trustworthy, that they act upon the word of God in their life. Caleb and Joshua were convinced that God was able to complete the task. Notice verse 8 of chapter 14. If the Lord delight in us, so the people had come against them and they're saying, well, we need to go back into the land of Egypt. I think that's our safe place. Wait. To go back to bondage? To go back to be a slave to sin? A slave to the world? A slave to a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph? But they said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Don't forget, this is everything that God had promised it was going to be. In the previous verses, they had rent their clothes and they had just been distressed before the land. And they even called them out, only rebel not against the Lord. What you're doing is in blatant rebellion of what God has already told us to do. The nevertheless moment will cause God's children to notice the difficulty, the challenge, the challenges, the disadvantages, instead of the goodness and blessing of our God. Caleb was so convinced of the trustworthiness of God that he fully followed God. His spirit was unique. If you notice in verse 24 of chapter 14, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Another spirit. You know what that means? It was unique. In comparison to the other 10 men, it was unique. It was another spirit. It was something that was different about Caleb. And what were those characteristics? I believe it had something to do with that he understood that God was trustworthy. And he was more concerned about what God said than his own plan for his life. Number three. God's servant, once convinced of what God's plan is completely for the plan. Can I read that again? God's servant, once he is convinced of the plan. I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering. Amen. Aren't you? Because we have to carry around this flesh. We have to come to the conclusion that that is God's plan for my life. And now that I know it, I will be convinced of that. I'm good with that. And it's not that I'm good with that. It's but I'm to the point that I understand this is exactly what God wants me to do. I can surrender to that. Amen. Caleb was convinced of the plan. You know what convinced him? God allowed him to see it. Remember, he was a ruler. He was someone that had a say on what the next decision was going to be. The servant Caleb did not give God advice on how to accomplish the task. He was just convinced that if God delighted in his people, if God saw that his people would respond in a right way to command them, then he was just going to go do it. You know, in our world today, we have idea guys, don't we? People that, I have this great idea. And I'm going to revolutionize the world through this thing. Okay. God's already given us how we're supposed to do church. God's already given us how we're supposed to do music. God's given us his word. That doesn't change. You say, well, that's a long way from going into the promised land. We got to make the jump, friend. It's a nevertheless moment that we have to deal with. Are we going to shift how we do certain ministries? Nope. Are we going to about face on the Bible? Nope. Are we going to have our own agenda? Oh, well, if I do this certain ministry, then that means that pastor will notice me, and if pastor notices me, maybe one day I can do this, and one day I can do that, and one day I can do that. We're just supposed to be convinced of what God's plan is for our life and be convinced I'm for that. No matter what that looks like. Can I say it this way? God's servant is just for God's plan. Number four. God's servant is concerned that other people know God's plan. We already read verses 8 and 9, but Joshua and Caleb were really torn up about the response of God's people. Can we read the response of God's people, chapter 14, verse 1? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, the leadership here, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had we had that we died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a captain. And let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They were completely distraught about the people's response. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's everything that we've been promised. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." They're going to sustain us. How God takes care of them is how we're going to go to the next step. However God destroys the cities of Hebron, that's going to get us to the next step. How God destroys the giants, we're going to eat their food. That's what Joshua and Caleb were convinced of. Verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Caleb and Joshua saw the direction of their culture. They saw the direction of their friends. They even saw the direction of their family. If you look who went into the land of this generation, it's literally Caleb and Joshua. That's it. There was no one else. I can't prove this, but if you think about how the Bible works in the Old Testament, it would literally be Caleb and his wife, Joshua and his wife, and then all this, like, a generational gap. Why? Because they made their decision, and their decision made them. They made their decision, and their decision made them. They got to go conquer the land that they saw. But you know all the graves that are in the wilderness? They made their decision, and their decision made them. Caleb, being God's servant, he was concerned that he knew the graves were coming. He was convinced of it. He knew that if you rebel against the Lord, you know what the sin for rebellion was? Death. Remember where we are. They've already got the law. Most of the law has already been given to them. He called them to a direction that would force them to recognize the need for God in their situation. He never removed God from the situation. If you read the last couple phrases of verse 9, it says, "And the Lord is with us, fear them not." Everything that Caleb was convinced that needed to happen was going to happen because the Lord was with them. I want to be God's servant. But I know from this text that God's servant is more concerned about God's plan than my plan for my life. If I want to be God's servant, then I have to understand and know that God is trustworthy. If I want to be God's servant, and if you want to be God's servant, we have to be convinced of what God's plan is and have no other plan. And then as God's servant, I should be concerned that other people are doing God's plan too. God desires to have full possession of his servants. His servants are tried and tested in the nevertheless moment. They have this decision: am I going to trust God and be his servant and fully follow him, or am I going to about face and go the other direction and return to Egypt and return to what God had brought us out of? Those situations called for drastic measures. The situations that are hard or there's no answer at face value. The servant of God withstands the nevertheless moment because we can wholly follow God. it's possible. Caleb did, Joshua did, and they were by themselves. It was just them and their wives and their families. Are you more concerned about your plan for your life tonight? Are you more concerned about understanding how everything's going to work out, or are you just going to trust God? Are you more concerned that I want to accomplish my own agenda? Are you more concerned that, you know, it's me against the world? We're in a body of believers, a church. We should be concerned about what other people are in our church too, so we can go the same direction. I'm not saying being a busybody, that's a whole different message. But there's people every day facing a nevertheless moment. And friends, you can be a Caleb to them. You can be a servant of God that says, don't about face. Don't turn on your heel away from what God has for you, because we can wholly follow God because we have a unique spirit. And friend, we're in the New Testament time frame. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us to direct our lives so that you can be a Caleb in the midst of a nevertheless moment. Let's all stand tonight. The musicians are going to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What are you concerned with tonight? God's plan for your life? Something else? Your agenda for your life? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we can be confronted with truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help just in the decisions I've made this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be your servant. Lord, we love you and thank you for what you're going to do tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd prompt people to respond to your word. Lord, I pray that it's been a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all go ahead and play and sing. Hundred ninety-four.